hope has arrived. You know, hope is such a beautiful word. Hope. And it's a vital necessity for every single one of us. In fact, you may not fully understand this, but hope is essential to us as water is for a fish, or as electricity is for a light bulb, or as air is for a 747 racing down the runway. You got to have hope. Now, what I want you to see as we begin is the problem of living without hope. Because it's a problem that your family, your friends, people you work with all around, they're experiencing. You see, this world seems so hopeless at times. Life is filled with hurts and disappointments, struggles, what seems to be impossible situations. The word hope seems so fragile, but it sure is attractive. The very mention of that word can motivate us to hang in there a little bit longer, to try again, not to throw the towel in. Hope. It's optimistic, isn't it? In a very pessimistic world. In fact, one of the scary observations of our day is that there are so many, especially the young, who have no hope today. How often the word hopeless is found in suicide notes. In fact, the New York Times reported that 52% of college freshmen, they say that their emotional well-being is above average. 52% today say that their emotional well-being is above average. 52%. Well, when you compare with where it was 25 years ago, 64% of college freshmen felt that their emotional well-being was above average. What's happening? The tide of hope is going out in our world. Our world is becoming more hopeless. It's terrible to live without hope. And without it, life loses its meaning. Now, I want you to see a guy that struggled with hope. You think you struggle with hope. Turn back to Job. Job is on the left side of Psalms. If you find the book of Psalms in your Bible, just keep going left a little bit and go to chapter 7. I want you to see this because I think you can relate to it. The days pass by slowly and painfully, and the depression intensifies when you're hopeless. It's hard to go on. And that's where Job was in chapter 7. Listen to his description of life. Does not man have hard service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man, like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired man waiting eagerly for his wages? So I've been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on and I toss till dawn, and my body is clothed with worms and scabs. If you know the story, you understand it. My skin is broken and festering. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And watch this. Help me, church. They come to an end, what? Without hope. The problem of living without hope. You know, our society is marked today by a pervading sense of hopelessness. And without a doubt, I'm speaking to some whose hopes have been crushed. Perhaps just a few years ago, you had glorious dreams of what you would like to be and what you would like to do, and now it seems that they've all faded away or just collapsed about you. I want to ask some simple but profound questions this morning and hopefully find the answers in this book. Number one, what is hope? Where does it come from? Number two, if you have it, what do you look forward to? Number three, what difference does it make in my life? So what is hope? Where do you get it? The substance, the source of hope. You know, the world says this about hope. The world says, well, I hope this or that will happen. In the world's way of looking at it, hope is a desire for something future that we are uncertain of attaining. Let me tell you, that kind of hope is why the lottery is thriving in our state. Yeah. But when we speak of this kind of hope, the world's kind, it has a wavering, uncertain sound. In fact, the dictionary picks that up, and the dictionary says that hope implies little certainty, but it suggests confidence or assurance in the possibility of what one desires or longs for will happen. In Paul's day, there was a Roman intellect by the name of Seneca. And I think he nailed the definition of the world's hope. He called it an uncertain good. Something good, but it's uncertain. Now, beloved, what I want to tell you is that is not the Bible definition of a believer's hope at all. That is exactly opposite, an uncertain good. What is the kind of hope that a believer experiences? Well, the believer experiences the biblical hope of absolute certainty. Now, you haven't seen it yet, but you believe it, and you have good reason. And this kind of hope anchors your soul to God Himself. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It's firm, it's secure, it's certain. I can stand on it. It's almost like the anchor is in heaven and you're hanging onto the chain. You see, what a difference when you truly come to Christ. What a difference when you experience the new birth. Jesus said you must be born again. Hope expects that which faith believes. And the anchor of our hope is God Himself. My friend, without God, you can look high and low, but there is no real hope. To rebuild your life after your dreams and plans have been shattered, to restore your heart after the deep ruin of a failed relationship, to have the courage to get up and to go on again. I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but I need genuine hope. I don't need this whistling in the dark stuff. I want to say that as I study the Bible, I realize it's foolish to try and find my hope in the fleeting fantasies of this life. Beloved, hope is not found in people. It's not found in circumstances. It's not found in the economy. It's not found in events or ambitions of this life. Beloved, the hope that really satisfies and the hope that we seek lies in the God who made us and loves us. In fact, so much so that Paul calls him the God of hope. Say that with me. The God of hope. That's who He is. What is hope? Where does it come from? You see, He alone will give you genuine hope. I love what A.W. Tozer said, and I put it in your notes. Look at this. He says, hope is the music of the whole Bible, the heartbeat, the pulse, the atmosphere of the whole Bible. It is hope. And hope means a desirable expectation, a pleasurable anticipation. Now, as men of the world know this word, hope, it often blows up in our faces and often cruelly disappoints us as human beings. Hope that is only human will throw us down and wound us, just as pleasurable anticipation often turns to discouragement or sorrow. Beloved, that's the world's hope contrasted to biblical hope. My friend, hope is a defining mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so what is hope? Where does it come from? But there's a second issue. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, what am I looking forward to expectantly? Because that's what hope means, looking forward to something expectantly. So what is it? Last night in our service, it was fun. We had a young couple, Matt and Grace, and I'd heard via the grapevine that he had just popped the question earlier that day. So right here in my message, I had him stand, and they were all flustered and embarrassed, and Grace is getting red, and Matt doesn't know where to run to. And I said, Grace, I said, hold up your left hand. And, of course, she's got a sparkly on that finger now, ladies, you know. And I'll tell you, it was just sparkling. And I said, my friend, they are now engaged. I said, that is hope. She's looking forward expectantly to something, isn't she? I said, matter of fact, so was he. I mean, they are both. They got hope. Now, this isn't the whole thing. All she's got is the engagement ring. There's more to come. If you're a Christian today, you have the first fruits of the Spirit. You have your engagement ring, but you ain't got the whole thing yet. But it's coming. And we're looking forward to it expectantly, aren't we, believer? You better believe it. What's it involve? Well, I'm going to tell you. You know, despite the suffering that comes from living in a fallen world, the Christian is certain that one day God is going to complete what He started in the lives of every believer and in all of creation. That's what Romans 8 is all about. In fact, I want to share with you seven future certainties that true believers eagerly expect. Seven things, not uncertain goods. This is firm. This is secure. It's going to happen. This is what we look forward to expectantly. Number one, we look forward to the personal return of our Savior. The Bible calls this the blessed hope. I love this. Paul says this. He says, looking for the blessed hope. And then he explains it. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the way that's written in the Greek, it means that the great God and Savior refer to the same person who is Jesus Christ. He's our God. He took on human flesh. He died on the cross, and He saves every believer. And He's going to come back, beloved. He's coming back, and we're looking for Him. Now, from the moment that Grace got her diamond, her engagement ring, and the moment that it was given, both of them now live differently. She lives differently. She knows she's committed to one man. He's to live differently. He knows he's committed to one woman. And the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, beloved, we are to live differently, aren't we? Because we're looking forward. We are committed to Him, and He's committed to us. The second truth deals with the resurrection of our bodies. The resurrection of our bodies in a glorious new form, never again subject to sickness or death. You know what I call that? I call that an awesome hope. An awesome hope. My body? I'm going to get a new one? Yep. Never going to be weak again? Nope. No more dying? No more? Yep. In fact, Paul said this. Paul was on trial. He was being accused. And it was really neat. Acts chapter 23. But in the audience are Pharisees and Sadducees. And Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. So if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, my friend, you might be sad. You don't understand the hope of a believer in Jesus. But there he had this audience, and there were people that disagreed about it. And so he said this publicly. He said, I stand on trial before you because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And it was like he threw a bomb in there, and everybody began arguing and fighting. But I love this. The Apostle Paul and his great polemic on the resurrection of our bodies, believers that are coming, he said this, 1 Corinthians 15:19. He said, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Wow. That's hyperbole. That is going the extra mile. If your hope in Jesus is just confined to this life, beloved, you don't have the hope that God wants to give you. No, there's a resurrection of your body coming in a glorious new form, never again subject to sickness or death, and that is an awesome hope. In fact, a believing soldier got a hold of that. And this soldier who was a believer, he said this, he said, look, when I die, I don't want you to play taps over my grave. Dun, 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 dun. I want you to play reveille over my grave. Rise up in the morning. See, he understood, didn't he? He had a hope, do you? Here's another certainty as a believer about the future. And that is the restoration of loved ones who have died in Christ. Beloved, that is such a comforting hope. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, take a moment and turn to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul speaks about those who are without hope and those who have hope. They've experienced hope. And it deals with the restoration of loved ones who have died in Christ. It's a comforting hope. He says this, chapter 4, verse 13, brothers, sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, believers who die in the Lord, or to grieve like the rest of men who have what? No hope. Do you know people who don't have this hope? Family members, friends, people you work with? A loved one dies and they don't have any hope beyond the grave? And then Paul goes on to say, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Why? Because absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And so now they're with Him, and when He comes back, guess who's coming with Him? According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will not, certainly not, precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Man, there's going to be fireworks. The dead in Christ, the bodies, are going to rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be, the next phrase, blesses me. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. What are we supposed to do with this truth? Well, it says we're to encourage each other. We're to comfort each other with these words, beloved. Someone has well said, goodbyes are the law of earth. Reunions are the law of earth. Of heaven. What a great day that's going to be. Well, here's another future certainty of our hope, and that is eternal fellowship with all true believers is a joyful hope. Paul asks the question in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, what is our hope? What is our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? What is going to be the greatest thing that we glory about? And then he answers his question, what is his hope? He says, is it not you? It's rhetorical. You are my joy and my crown. Indeed, you are our glory. The fact that you are going to be there with us, you who have come to Christ, eternal fellowship with all true believers, man, that's joyful. You know, God allows us to be friends with lost people so that we will plant seeds of hope into their lives. I don't know if it was a beer commercial or what, but I've heard this for years. Real friends never allow friends to drive drunk. You ever heard that? Let me give you a new spin on that. A real friend doesn't let a friend go to hell. You see, a real friend tells a friend how they can have the hope experience. Tells them about Jesus. It really is kind of simple. Not always easy, but simple. If you want to see your friends in heaven, you need to invite them. That's what God tells us. Here's another future certainty, and this one blows me away. It is this: my hope tells me that we will be presented faultless in righteous glory before God. That's an amazing hope. Jude 24 puts it this: to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence faultless. Who's he talking about? Is any one of you faultless? I'm scanning the crowd trying to see a hand. And if I look in the mirror, my hands aren't going up. I'm not faultless, but I'm going to be presented before God faultless. Why is that? Because the righteousness of Jesus is wrapped around me as a believer, and His faultlessness becomes mine ever since the day I received Him as my Savior. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then there's another one, number 6. seven future certainties. We enter into eternal life to reign with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that's a lasting hope. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus says to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as the Father gave me, Christ speaking, the right to sit with him on his throne. What do you do on a throne? If you're going to be seated on the throne with Jesus in heaven, what do? Well, you're to reign with him. In fact, in Revelation 22, verse 5, heaven is described in a beautiful way. And then it says this about all believers. They will reign forever and ever. This is why the Bible tells us as Christians down here to learn how to settle our disputes among each other. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that you're going to reign with Christ? Don't you have some godly, wise people that can help you in your disputes? We're going to reign with Christ forever and ever. Jesus said this. He said, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's almost like Christ is saying, I guarantee it. Beloved, that's our hope. Number seven, receiving an eternal inheritance in heaven is a living hope. A living hope. That's what Peter says. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then he goes on to explain this inheritance, that it's unfading, this hope. It will never be spoiled. It will never perish. Everything we know in this life perishes, fades, spoils. No, this is a living hope. And it makes us love the Lord Jesus Christ all the more.